I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think when I say we must ride out the storm? What pops into your head when I say we must ride out the storm? We're all imperfect, but our Father, even though we are, He still works through us, in us, and with us. But I guarantee you, we will all have our storms to ride out. On the horizon, the storms are coming. John 15 and verse 16 and verse 19, I'll quote these, paraphrase. We have all been chosen out of this world for a purpose. Sometimes I think I get personally offended by the Father's word. That might sound funny because I simply don't hear the answer to the problem that I'm facing. You ever feel that way? Or am I the only one? I dare say. We all feel that way. Persecution and trials are going to come, specifically to those who are called and chosen, called out. But I believe we can all agree it should be expected. But how are we going to handle these things when they come upon us? We heard in the first message how some of the men of old handled the situations that they were in. Well, how are we going to handle the situations that we're presently in my case? How are you going to handle a situation that you may come in down the road? In Acts 14:22, it says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of the Father. Paul in Acts 14:22, we must enter the kingdom through many tribulations. Let's look now at some examples of the trials of some of the men that the Father put through and see just exactly how they performed during those trials. Job, let's tackle him first. We all know he had a tremendous trial that came upon him. He was Mr. Success. He was very, very blessed. He had it all. Money, cattle, many kids, wonderful wife, wonderful homestead. He had it all. But one day, that all changed. In the blink of an eye, our trials can, and they probably will, come upon us, and usually all at once. I dare say that none of us are prepared for that. I wasn't. Our trial that we're going through and y'all are praying about with Vicky came all at once. She had other difficulties and problems and health problems through her entire life. But this one is a real toad strangler. It's just hard to even imagine that this trial. And I marvel at her way that she handles it. Matthew 13 and verse, start out in verse 20. Matthew 13. In verse 20, we'll read through 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He's so happy he's found the truth. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. When tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles because he has no stability. He has no deep root. I've seen that happen to many was this seed being sown on rocky ground and with no root in itself. It was shallow. Does not endure but for a little while. But when tribulation, it says, and persecution arise because of the word, you immediately stumble if you have no stability. And tribulation and persecution, is it going to destroy us? Is it going to destroy Vicky and I? Because it just keeps going on and on and on and on, seemingly a never-ending thing. I'm sure Job felt that way for sure. The Father is looking to see what our reaction will be when those tribulations and trials come. He wants a stable people for the bride of his son. Instability is not going to get it. Job 6, in verse 1 through 4, I'm going to paraphrase again, time. Here Job moans and he groans about his condition. Woe is me. He was really down on the Father, feeling very, very sorry for himself. Do we sometimes feel that way in the midst of a trial? Well, I can attest to that. I believe Vicky can attest to that. In our trial, we sometimes feel very sorry for ourselves, thinking it's just too heavy. Job told the Father, this is just too heavy. It's like sand heaped on me. He was thinking that death was the only answer. He didn't want to live anymore. I've heard that said too. Job was down on the Father at this point. But this is, we can admit, a very human reaction. We all, if we've had severe trials in the past, have felt this way sometime or another. Okay, let's move on to another one. Adam, how'd he react in Genesis 3? Well, when the Father came to him and was beckoning him and Eve, he hid himself. He was afraid to face the eternal. Have we ever hid from our problems? Put them off to be dealt with on another day rather than face them? I've hid from problems, physically and spiritually. What about Abraham? He was faced with the problem of his wife going to be taken from him. So he lied and he said, oh, she's my sister. He did not want to face the problem. Now, we're talking about men here that were very, very inept spiritually. He lied saying that she was his sister. He didn't want to face that problem. Did it solve the problem just because he hid and didn't want to face it? No, it did not. It only made it worse. He was afraid he would be killed. So he took matters in his own hands, thinking that he knew better. What about Jonah? He too ran and hid from the Father. Did it work? No, it did not. The Eternal found him, and he had to face the trial anyway. How about Moses? This is some pretty big players here we're talking about. What did he do when the Father told him to face Pharaoh? Well, he wormed his way out of that one. He said, oh, I can't do that. I can't speak. I'm just not good enough. So the Father sent Aaron to take care of it. You heard about King David? Let's look at another aspect of King David. Psalms 10:1. Here David says, why do you stand afar off, O Father? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Sound familiar? Does to me. Then he goes on describing the wicked and their problems, saying, his ways are always prospering. This guy's as evil as they come, and he's always prospering. And your judgments are far above and out of sight. Do we sometimes think this way when we are in a trial? David thought he was going to die. I lost my place here. Have any of us ever thought these thoughts? Or am I the only one again? I doubt it. I dare say we've all faced these thoughts. 1 Kings 19. It'll turn back there if I can back here and find it real quick. First Kings 19. Verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also, he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel then sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servants there. He just took off. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He too wanted to die. He said, "Is it enough?" He was talking to the Father. "Now, Eternal, just take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So he didn't go into that trial in too good a shape either. After witnessing all the miracles from the Father, and yet he still was human. And he ran for his life from Jezebel. All these men were very close to the Father. But then the Father woke him up and got him out of his depression. Well, this was a very typical reaction. He thought he was the only one left. Father told him, he said, "Get up. You got more work to do." He was not through with him yet. He told him, "I've got 7,000. You can read the rest of the story. In a trial, we tend to think we're all alone, as we're the only one. In Joshua 7, we read that Joshua sent 3,000 men to battle, and only about 36 of them were killed, upsetting Joshua to the point things did not go as planned for Joshua. So he rent his clothes. Then in verse 7, he said, "Alas, Eternal, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all just to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Is that what you've done? Oh, that we had just been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Eternal, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us, and they'll cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" He told the Eternal. That's a scary thing right there. This guy was very bold, but he was upset about his trial. How would you have reacted in that situation? Would you have looked at the physical things that was coming upon you and be upset with the Father? and ask him, well, now what will you do for your great name? The Eternal told him, get up and do what he was told to do and not feel sorry for himself. And this is real easy when you're in a trial to feel sorry for yourself. Go to 11. Turn over there. Joel 2, starting in verse 11. The Eternal gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Eternal is great and it's very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart. We just read about an individual that rent his garments, but he didn't rend his heart. And not your garments, he says. Return to the Eternal your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Eternal, your God. This is the end time. Speaking of the day of the Eternal. What he wants is the rending of the heart in this day and age that we're in right now. Because the trials are going to come and you're going to have to face them. And he wishes that we would rend our heart, not our garment. Not the outward garment. We are to be looking to the spiritual and not the physical. He wants us to submit to him spiritually in your trial. I came to an awakening just very, very recently about this trial that we're going through, because it's an on and on and on and on thing. And I realized that what the Father wants me and Vicky to do is to face the music. Simply face the music. He don't want us to accuse him, question him. Just face it and get through it so we can grow from our experiences. But the only way you can do that is by not dwelling on the physical. When you're in a severe trial, we tend to look at the physical aspect of that trial. It's easy for us to look at the physical aspect of our trial, Vicky's. When you're right there with her, and I'm not going through physically. It's an emotional thing for me. But when you get your mind on the physical side of your trial, it tends to overwhelm you. You tend to get the feeling of just being overwhelmed. And you get like David, this is just too heavy for me. Take this away from me. I don't want it. But in order to gain from any trial, we have to look at the end matter. And the end matter is the spiritual aspect or the outcome. Something not seen. Spiritual success. We don't see that because it's spiritual. We can see the physical if we get our mind on the physical aspect of what we're going through. And believe me, it's difficult to, when you're in a severe trial, to not think on the physical, because it's affecting you or your loved one. You think of the physical, but that doesn't get it. You have to go to the spiritual. Everything's spiritual today, brethren. Physical was in the Old Testament. It's not done away with the Old Testament. No, it's fully valid, and it's what the New Testament, where it comes from. But we do have to think spiritual now in every aspect of our lives, specifically in trials. You just can't get involved with the physical. And man, that's a mouthful. Because it's hard not to get involved in the physical if it's affecting you or if it's affecting a loved one. You know, you do that. You get deeply involved and you have to kind of snap yourself out of it and say, wait a minute here. Step back a few steps and say, where are we going with this? Are we going to learn from this trial spiritually? Or are we going to wallow in our sorrow? Say, woe is me. What are you going to do now for your great name, Yahweh? Well, those examples that we heard are good examples of how not to do it. And we heard from Neil, good ways to do it and do it properly. Our chief example of perfection is our Savior. He didn't run from his problem. He didn't hide from his problem. He didn't complain and become bitter. He told his Father, not my will, but your will. And the Father did not forsake his Son. And he will not forsake you. Over and over and over again, he says that. The Father, that all these examples that we've read be here so we could learn just exactly how to react in our tribulation trial. And if you learn nothing else from what I've been through today, just remember when you're in a trial, do not look at the physical side of your trial. It's very, 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 very easy. And if you're a mate, someone that's in a trial, or a mother or a father of someone that's having a severe trial like Grant, look beyond that physical trial. Look to the spiritual end of it, because that's the things it's not seen. The things that are seen are not important. They're not lasting. But when you look beyond that, to that spiritual, it's lasting. It will last forever. Sometimes I think we compare ourselves with these examples and think, well, those guys made it. They hid from their trials. They didn't get all that much done to them. But the Father sees all we do, just like he saw those men of old. He corrected them for their reaction, and he'll do the same for us. He wants to see us react in the right way with our trials, and he will never forsake us if we don't react just right. You know, sometimes you think, oh, if I don't act just right, he'll forsake me. No, not going to happen. Our Savior is the only one that reacted in the right way. From the beginning to the very end of his life, he was hated by all people. He had the flesh ripped off of him, though he was unrecognizable. They spat on him. They hit him. They slapped him. They whipped him. They clawed him. He was so disfigured, was not even recognizable. None of us ever had that kind of a trial. And we need to be thinking about that approaching Passover here and just exactly what our future husband done, or his bride, if you will. I think when you were dealing with a bride, if you're a male in here, that you would not want things happening to her. You want to protect her with your whole life. But see, the father, when he was dealing with this with his son, he was looking at the spiritual. He was looking at what this event of the son that he was going to go through was going to produce. See, had he got his mind on the physical, it would have never came to fruition. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I think you're all familiar with Isaiah 53, speaking of our Savior. Isaiah 53, we'll start in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Or our sicknesses. And he has carried our sorrows or our pain. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Looking forward to the spiritual. See, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. Sometimes we don't do quite like we should. We kind of flip off the wrong end, don't we? We have turned everyone to his own way. See, that's what all these examples we read, they did. They turned to their own way. And the Eternal has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. I have. And they'll just follow you right to the end of the world, you know. And you get them in your arms. And typical way to slaughter one is to slit their throat. I never did that. I always just used a different method. And a sheep before its shears is silent. It's funny about that sheep, that when they're going to get sheared, they don't thrash around once he's got them down and he's starting to shear them, they lay there. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? He had none. For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. That's incredible, you know. Yet it pleased the Eternal to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise his son. Do you see the depth of that? If you're a parent, but see, the father was looking at the spiritual. He was looking at the outcome of this crucifixion. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. and the pleasure of the Eternal shall prosper in his hand. See, the pleasure was the spiritual outcome. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. But his knowledge, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. What an incredible thing. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, the bride. The son is going to divide the spoils of his inheritance with you, the bride. We got to make it. We got to make that bride. Because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's a fantastic summation of our Savior's life. He went through all this, yet without sin, not once. How about that? I can't even go get in my car without fouling up some way. You know, I'm sure glad that we have the opportunity to repent. Except I just can't understand one thing. Maybe some of you can come up to me afterwards and explain it to me. And that is, how does he do that? How does the Father do that? How does he do that? I mean, you simply repent. He knows your heart. He knows if you're really repenting. So you repent and he forgives you and he don't ever remember it or think about it again. Can you do that? How many thoughts of do you harbor when somebody wronged you? Harbor those thoughts? I have many times. And I have to go repent. And the Father probably is thinking, man, Bill, can't you just learn? Can't you just figure this out? I don't know. There's a lot of perplexity today, brethren, in the world and in the church. People are confused, and they're searching. They're searching for the truth, trying to find a place to light. And you know the truth today is very hard to find in physical or spiritual. It's a difficult thing. You got to search for it. Paul, in all his life, was never in despair. Neither should we be. We need not think we should glory in a trial. I defy you if you can glory in a trial. I can't do it. If you can, I want you to tell me how to do that. Because I simply can't joy in a trial. But there's glory in the outcome. See, there's the glory you're glorying is the outcome. And that's what Vicki and I have just discovered. We need to quit dwelling on her physical problem. Yes, it's a problem and it's a bad problem. But we need to just let the Father handle that. Let his will be done so that we can obtain the spiritual learning at the very end. We can learn that because we're working for a whole lot bigger deal here than just physical health. If it takes trials, so be it. I don't like it, but I try not to complain. I've done my share of it. I try to keep my mind on forward. I read a little deal. It's just come to my mind. The Father and the Son, when they were during their creation, when they created buffalo, this is true. Buffalo is one of the only animals that when a storm comes in, they go through the storm. They face the storm coming at them. A buffalo will do that because they know there's an end. The end is not this way. See, they turn around and don't face the storm. They never get out of it. But our Father, in his marvelous wisdom and creation, created them so that they went into the storm so they get past it and out of it. That's what we have to do, brethren. When trial comes upon you, we got to go into that storm. We got to just face that storm. Pray that we understand and can get the outcome that the Father wants in us. All those people that we talked about, they knew their end. The whole key is, do we know our end? Hopefully we do. In trials, we need the Father's comfort. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Well, I was preparing this. I mistakenly put down 1 Corinthians. And boy, I went back to that thing, going over this thing. Oh, where did I get that? This doesn't fit nothing. But anyway, I figured it out. 2 Corinthians 1. And let's start in here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Savior, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. I pray that he will comfort us in our tribulation, and you guys, when I pray for you guys on the prayer list, it's different ones, that he will comfort you in your tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of our Savior abound in us, so our consolation or comfort also abounds through him. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of the consolation. That's comforting. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. You know, Paul often said that, you know, he wanted to die too a few times. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. Don't fear death, because we have a heavenly Father that can defy death, and he's going to do that. Who delivered us from a so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, and we appreciate all the prayers that you guys are giving to us. That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. That's why it's so important for us to pray for our brethren. Our state of mind, brethren, is what will get you through any trial that you have. But got to be looking for the spiritual, not looking at the physical. 2 Corinthians 4, over a few pages. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 15. The reason for trials right here. All things are for your sake. Why? That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of the Father. Therefore, we don't lose heart. In other words, we don't give up. We don't say, just let me die. We don't curse and the incident and say bad things like we just read to the Father about his name. About what are you going to do now for your name? Even though our outward man is perishing, you know, through a physical trial, as Vicky's got, her outward person is perishing. She's in serious trouble. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. And I see that in her. And I even see it in me, believe it or not. I can see it affecting me and renewing me day by day. I have a different outlook than I had a month ago. For our light affliction, you know, any affliction, it's a light affliction, which is but for a moment in the space of time, is working for us a far more exceeding and an internal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, the physical trial that you're in. Can't look at what you can see. Remember that when you're in a trial. Pray that you will look at not the physical thing that's seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are only temporary. You know, this whole body don't go forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's incredible to me. You know, that such a thing is offered to us. Don't faint. Focus on the thing the Father's doing through our trial. We can be renewed by the Father. We must be looking at the spiritual outcome, not the physical thing at the moment. The things that are seen, the afflictions, can overwhelm us. They can just boat you over. Don't let that happen. Don't be looking at the physical. Look forward to the end matter. When the outward man is attacked, then the inward man is renewed. That's how we become renewed. We have to go through trials to be renewed. You want to be renewed? I do. This old body is not very good. It's getting worse every day. The things that are seen are temporal, but the things not seen, they're eternal. Turn with me now to Philippians. I have trouble always finding that. There it is. Not very big. Philippians 4, starting verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You know, on the onset of this thing, when it kept dragging on and on, I was anxious. James and I was talking about that. I was anxious. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to the Father. When I pray at night, I tell him, I say, here I am again. I'm going to ask you the same old thing again. When is your will going to be done? I'd like to see the end of this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Emmanuel. It does surpass all understanding. You know, we just as humans can't understand this, that spiritual realm in that respect. The things, let's see. Finally, brethren, verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, and pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Did you see anything in those that list that said, woe is me? Not a single thing. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul, these do, the God of peace will be with you. That's very comforting. Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verses 3. Trust in the eternal. Heard this from Neil. And do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the eternal, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. Commit or give your way to the eternal, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the eternal and wait patiently for him. Oh, that's a big one for me. Wait patiently. I have no patience. I get tried in patience at every turn of my head. And this thing here just is going on and on. And I tell you what, your patience does run thin. But he says right here, wait patiently. Do not fret. I've done my share of fretting. Because of him who prospers in his way. Because you see this guy over here, this is as wicked as the day is long. And he prospers. Don't fret about that. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger. Don't be angry. And forsake wrath. Don't be wrathful. Do not fret. It only causes harm, he says. Don't fear. Don't be angry. Rest in the Father. Wait patiently, and he will not fail. Turn over to Zechariah, and close to closing right here. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 7. Thus says the Eternal of Hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nation, O house of Judah and house of Israel, we are a curse. You know, we're not respected anymore like we used to be. It's just downhill all the way. So I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. So do not fear. Let your hands be strong. This is to us, brethren. So I ask you to try to ponder these thoughts that I went through today and Neil went through, and see if you can get a new understanding on trials when they come to you.